thank you for braving the elements and being here. I appreciate that. And I think we do have several people join us online, so we're grateful we get to go that route today, too. I want to share with you something that happened yesterday that I shared with my family yesterday. My wife had been out of town on a girl trip with Molly and her sister, and they got back into town kind of late. My wife usually does some grocery shopping on Friday afternoons, and I typically do not go. I think I'd rather have a root canal than go to Walmart. I decided to change it up a little bit, and I'd go to Hy-Vee. And so I went into Hy-Vee, and I had probably roughly around 20 items, you know, and I went through the express checkout because I want to get out there as soon as I can. That's my goal, is to get out as soon as I can. And as I walked up the checkout line, there was this young man that was there, and of course he had a mask on, and we met eyes, and I think it was like an old Western stare down. I can't hardly describe it, almost like his eyes were saying, "How dare you come through my line?" And I thought, wow, this is kind of tough. And so I stared right back, you know, I was like, because I don't want to be here either. And I got talking to the boy, and I said, I think I've got maybe 20 items. And he said, I'm in a good mood, I'll let you through. Well, that piqued my interest. And I said, so what makes you be in a good mood? And he began to describe what makes him a good mood. One thing he said was he didn't like to be out in the carts, getting carts in the sub-zero weather. And I said, well, my son worked at Walmart yesterday and worked for 7 hours in -2 degree weather out in the parking lot. And so I kind of had that connection with him. And then as I continued to talk with the boy, I began to realize that it was no longer about how I did not want to be at Hy-Vee. It was more about how I could engage this person. And as my time of giving my money, him checking out my stuff, and it was obvious that he didn't want to necessarily be there that day, I began to look around me, and no one was coming up to the cash register. No one. And all the cash registers behind me were just full. And so my first thought was, okay, God, I'll do it. And so I asked the question. I said, so-and-so, I try to use their name on the name tag. It's really important to call people by their name. They feel important that way. So I could use his name. And I said, if there's one thing you could ask God to do in your life, what would it be? And he says, my family's hurting for money. And I'd like to have prayers. I'd like to see them be better off. I said, I can handle that. I said, can I be praying about that? He goes, sure. And so I guess I say that because you may recall our verse. Or for the years, 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's a 17-year-old kid trying to hold down a job, and all I cared about was getting out. And if I really apply that all I really need to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified, won't that change the way I behave to people in public? And then, you know, last night, Stephanie get home. I don't know about you guys, but when we're all part one another and we come back in home with each other, it doesn't always work very well. And I've had challenging conversations in the last 24 hours in my home. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, I don't appreciate the atmosphere of the conversations. But yet, if I simply am resolved to know Jesus Christ and crucified, how's it going to change this conversation I'm having with this person, even if they're in my family? And so this verse has application to how many places? All places. And so I'm, look at it again. I've resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That changes everything. So anyway, we've had a chance to sing some songs. We've had a chance to do communion time. And I think you can have quietness here. And I think you have quietness at home, wherever you are. But just steel your mind, S-T-E-E-L. Steel your mind to know nothing but Jesus in every encounter. Jesus, we love you and appreciate the goodness of your grace and your mercy and the hope that we have in you, Jesus, to simply know you and you crucified. Jesus, without the cross, that the things that we're doing today are an absolute waste of time. There's no reason to meet. There's no reason to have communion if there is no cross. And so we praise you, Jesus, for making the choice to love us and love the Father first, that we may know forgiveness of our sin. We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in John 8 today. John 8. And I'm amazed by an individual I want to share with you today. This man was 30 years enslaved to a mindset. 30 years. He started out 3 of them, and it came down to 1 30 years. And he had a mindset that would not allow him to think anything differently than what was happening in his life. Now, this mindset, not only did it cost him 30 years away from his family, 30 years away from his country, but 30 years he was running from a perceived enemy, and daily he was running for food and shelter, and he refused to believe anything else than what he was experiencing at that moment that he was experiencing in life. Get back there, Austin. So his name was Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. And he was a Japanese intelligence officer placed on the islands of the Philippines in 1944. And Hiro Onoda refused to believe that his homeland had surrendered. In fact, years later, in 1974, Hiru's commanding officer traveled to the northwestern part of the Philippines in an island called Lubang and convinced him that, yes, he was an actual eyewitness to the fact that the war was over between Japan and the Allies. It took that kind of witness. And I think, how would have Hiru's life ended if his commanding officer hadn't come back and witnessed to that reality that the war was in fact over, that he had his own testimony of his commanding officer that the war was over? And so Hiru's life of bondage, if you will, bondage to a mindset, would have changed so many things, not only his own life, but even other lives. I'll give you an example. This is a picture of Hiru leaving the jungle in 1974. You can see him surrounded by the Philippine officials, and I believe that's his commanding officer directly behind him. This is a picture of 30 years that he was in the jungle. Had Hiru listened to what the message of Japan surrendering earlier, he would not have killed 30 people in that 30-year time span, thinking that they were an actual enemy, but in reality, they were not. And so Jeff, what's the application here? Because that's what we come to church for, is application. What's the application? Here's the application, okay? How many of us are living a life that seems hard, troubled, and even hurtful to others? How many of us are doing that? Much like Hiru, we're living a mindset, we're bound in a thought process of where we must be or should be. As we continue to life and look at Hiru, you can see this is his imperial sword he received as an imperial officer of the Japanese government. They said that when he came out of the jungle, except for the fact that he had 30 years of clothing on and whatnot, that his equipment, his knives, his firearm was in pristine working condition. He was so fanatic, if you will, in this particular mindset that he kept up with what his duties were supposed to do. And I think sometimes in our own lives, that I wonder if we're thinking the same thing. Here's what I'm getting at. How many of us are living a life that we are free from? He was free from all that wind. 30 years previous, he was free from it, but yet he still thought he had to live in it. So it could be the same for you and I. How many of us are living a life that we are free from, but are still living a life we don't have to live? You don't have to live that way. And as we progress further on in the Hebrew's life, we begin to see that one picture, this one picture really captured my mind as I saw this. This man looks like what to you? Sad? Tired? You see, when you're living a life that God hasn't destined you to live, you can't help but have anything but sadness and weakness and tiredness. And so I think how many of us are tired of living a life? Tired of living a life that seems to be a constant war with ourselves, those around us, and even God. We're just tired. And maybe you don't know that yourself, but maybe you know someone like that. But the point of fact is, I think we all can agree, we've been there in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, as I consider Hiru and what he's gone through and what he went away with from that opportunity, I also see something amazing as well. That when Hiru finally got the chance to leave that island country, the Philippines, he says that he was, "With much embarrassment, I have returned. With much embarrassment, I have returned." And so I want to challenge you today with this thought process as we go to John 8 with one another. John 8, I'm going to start out in the middle of chapter 1st, and we're going to back up and we're going to get either side of those verses. But John 8, 31 and 32. And we're going to ask the question as we read this verse, how many of us truly know freedom from the life we believe we must live? I'm going to say that again. Let it sink in. How many of us truly know freedom from the life we believe we must live? So John 8, 31 and 32 says this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the what? Truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free." And so here's what happens. You and I come to church to worship. And as we come to church to worship, we find that there has to be application in our life. Because not only does our worship must happen on Sunday, when else does it happen? Every day of the week. And so you and I are learning truths as we come here. And as we learn truths, we're moving forward into a mindset that says, this truth has set me free. Okay, free from what? That's the question. Since learning the truth from Jesus will set me free, what exactly am I free from? Now, we can see the obvious Sunday school answers, and we're going to have that today, but there's more than that. And I think there's way more than that, but we're going to tackle at least four truths today that I believe Jesus is setting us free from. Four truths. Number one is this. Jesus freed me from the darkness of my thinking. Jesus freed me from the darkness of my thinking. Now, I'm going to be reading all of John 8 today, and all of you are going to say, wow, praise the Lord. But we're going to get a lot of things accomplished today, so we're going to be rather quickly through the scripture. So I want you to get your Bibles open. Get ready. If you're at home, get your Bible out. Look at it as well. Here we go. John 8, verse 20. He spoke these words while teaching the temple courts in the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. And so as you look at the text here, there's some things going on that I want to share with you. And I think I missed some scriptures, Patrick. Just go back with me again. I'm going back to verse 12 now. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from and where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. And your own law is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So as we consider Jesus and his aspect here of saying that he's a light, and we're going to touch more on that at the very end of the sermon time. I can remember years ago, it's been over 30 now, and we had a little apartment in Kirksville, Missouri when my wife and I were going to college and married and having a baby. And I can remember one time walking into our apartment there in Kirksville and the lights were off and the shades were drawn on the front windows. And I remember walking in, as I walked in the front door, I hit something. And I thought, what was that? And I turned again and I hit something again. I thought, oh my goodness, what is going on? So at that point, it's always wise to turn on a light when you're hitting things in a dark room. So I turned on the light, and as I turned on the light, I found that our living room was disheveled and all the furniture was moved. Did I mention my wife was 9 months pregnant at that point, or almost 9 months pregnant? She was nesting. That's exactly right. And so I found something that was amazing about light in that moment. Now, bear in mind, I wasn't a Christian at that time, but looking back, I can see some great virtue and just hearing that example in my life. Have you noticed the amazing qualities of life? I want to focus on two things that light does. Light does several things, but two things I want to know for sure today to talk about. Because remember, in verse 12, Jesus says he's the light of life. You see, light reveals. Light reveals things that we didn't know were there. That's what light does. Light reveals. Much like a darkened apartment I walked into. When I walked into that apartment and I turned on the light, only now did I see the once harmless furniture now harming me when I turned the light on. I can see what's doing that, okay? So light reveals, okay? Light also exposes. Not too long after that little episode, we had Ashley. Stephanie had a C-section, and Ashley wasn't doing very good. She had a high billy. And so in those days, they had great big billy lights, yay big. And I had a 1985 Buick Skylark, piece of junk. I can still see the road on the floorboards. We're driving down the road. That's how piece of junk it was. And I can remember going to the hospital and said, we can loan you ours. Okay. And so I had to take this great big thing, shove it in the back of the Buick Skylark, the back seat, and took it to the house. And I said, as much as you can, make sure the baby's exposed to the billy light. And if you can, also put the baby in front of the window. Because a window, the sunlight's even better than the billy light. And so, and we know this is true, but if you had children, because if a child gets dangerously levels billy, it's a problem, okay? It harms the child. So light exposes that issue, and it breaks down the billy. Look at the verse text again, okay? Look at verse 13 of John 8. Look at verse 13 of John 8. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Religious people are unable, unwilling to see Jesus as a witness to himself. They believe they need more than Jesus as a witness. Okay? And so remember, look at the context. Jesus has freed me from my way of thinking. There's no greater witness than Jesus Christ. I look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, I testify on my own behalf. My testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I'm going. Where do ideas start, by the way? In your head. You can see the outline. Jesus freed me from my darkness of thinking. Can you hear the thinking in these people's brains? I can hear it. So their way of thinking, think about this. Their way of thinking did not allow them to see Jesus who he was. So it reminds me of a verse in Romans 1, 21, 22. Let's read this together. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And I look at this text and I say, isn't this interesting? These men were not honoring God because they refused to acknowledge Jesus and where he came from. And when you refuse to acknowledge Jesus where he came from, guess what happens to your thinking right there? It's what? Futile. What does futile mean? Waste of time. It's worthless. No value whatsoever. They didn't honor God, thus their reasonings or their thinking. Sometimes I say thinkings became futile. And their senseless what? Hearts were, remember our title or our thought right here? Jesus freed me from the darkness of my thinking. And so these Pharisees, they claimed to be wise, didn't they? But in effect, they were really fools. Fools. Now look, for you and I, how many of us have experienced a waste of time thought process? Every single one of us. We've all been futile in our thinking. And here's how you can tell. If you look at verse 12 again, Jesus says he's the light of life, okay? He's the light of life. And so here's a thought process. Anything that you think that will give you light and life beyond Jesus is what kind of thinking? Futile. Futile. Anything that you think is a savior in your life beyond Jesus Christ is actually futile. And so to have a savior in your mind other than Jesus means you are dwelling in futile thinking with a what kind of heart? If you think something's going to save you more than Jesus will, that should tell you something about how you're reasoning, how you're thinking. You're thinking with a dark heart. And so think about this in your own life. This is practical application. What dark thoughts or beliefs do you have that doesn't see Jesus as the light of your life? We've all got them. What dark thoughts or beliefs do you have that doesn't see Jesus as the light of your life in this? And then do you want to repent of those? Do you want to repent of those? The second thing that I see coming up in our life for Jesus, what he works in us, is Jesus freed me from my sins. Well, that's an obvious one for us. If you've been in church for longer than 30 seconds, you should know that answer. Jesus freed me from my sins. But look at John 8, starting verse 22. John 8, starting verse 22. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, and I am from above. Now, if I read this before, I did because I was confused. So here we go again. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand what he was telling them about his father. We already learned that, right? Because their thinking was what? Futile. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. When I was a kid, I grew up around a lot of older men that liked to smoke. And if you were a kid back in the 70s or 60s, you know that's true. My granddad Pence, which my mom's dad, he smoked. My dad's dad, my granddad Blaine smoked. My grandma Blaine's dad, which would be my great-great-granddad Wright, he smoked. And he lived with his brother, and he smoked a pipe. So I was around a lot of men that smoked in my life. And it didn't bother me to be in a car, people smoked, anything like that. It's just the way life was. I had cousins that smoked, so it's no big deal. It was no big deal to me. So one day, when I was a kid living on the farm, I was walking over probably to the hen house or something like that. And as I was walking by her smoke shed, I looked down, and I saw an elm leaf. Now, this wasn't just any elm leaf. This was an elm leaf that dried in such a way it looked like a perfect rolled cigarette. Now, if you're a kid behind the smokehouse, and somebody can't see you from the kitchen window, guess what you may try to do? I was in charge of trash burning probably that day, but I had a lighter for some reason. And so I thought, that looks just like a cigarette. So I got that little smoked elm leaf, and I held it just like I've seen done 1,000 times. And I thought, let's give it a go. And I clicked that old, I hit the old lighter and lit up that elm leaf, and I took a drag off that, and it knocked me to my knees. It liked to kill me. And it cured me of wanting to smoke ever again. And so as I think about that in my own life, I wonder, have you ever had a sudden awakening that something you're doing that you thought was harmless is actually harmful? Have you ever had that sudden awakening? And I think sin is a lot like that. You see, sin's fun. When we sin, it's fun. We enjoy doing it. It's something that we get to do. It's our own decision to do it, and we love to do it because sin is fun. But there for a while, sometimes you have a sudden awakening. Wait a minute. The way that I'm sinning, what I thought was harmless, is no longer harmless. It's actually harmful. It's actually hurting me and who else? Others. And that's a situation for me, that cigarette situation. I thought it was a harmless situation. It was far from harmless. It really harmed me. But remember last week, remember what's the harm of sin? The minimum wage of sin is what? Yeah. Is death. That's the minimum wage of sin is death. Now look in John 8:24. John 8:24, look what Jesus said. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Now we look at that text and think, okay, Jesus says I could die in my sins. But think about this in this way. Unless you believe in him, you will die in your sin. What is the eternal consequence for dying in your sin? It's hell. That's what the eternal consequence is for dying in your sin. You go to hell. Because of a decision you made on earth, you're going to have now an eternal consequence. And that's what Jesus is trying to share with us. Now look in John 8:28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know. When was Jesus lifted up? On the cross. Jesus lifted up on the cross so all the world could see that he's hanging between God and man so he could be the mediator between God and man so that our sins could be forgiven. It's in that moment, that's the moment, when Jesus was lifted up to take away the sin of the world and he followed God's will. What were these men doing? Jesus says, if you believe in me, so in other words, these men were not what? They're not believing. They don't care what Jesus is, who Jesus is, or what he's about to do. They refuse to believe that he was from the Father to die on the cross to save them from their sin. It reminds me of another verse, just like we were in Romans 1. Let's read this together, okay? You are no longer to walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And so as I consider the men, these men gave every appearance they're religious men, correct? They're Pharisees, they're Jews. But look what's going on. We learned already before, the futility of their minds. What happens in your mind? Well, you think. That's what happens in your mind, okay? And their minds became futile, useless thinking. They were darkened in their understanding. I just read that. They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. They had a darkness in their understanding. And they were excluded from the life of God. But wait a minute. These guys dressed up in long flowing robes. They went to church several days a week. They fasted once a day a week. But were they in the life of God? They were not. The reason they weren't, because of the ignorance, isn't because of what? The hardness of their heart. So here's a great question. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Have you assessed that lately? What is the condition of your heart today? And as you contemplate the condition of your heart, what is the evidence? I mean, your heart will have evidence. If you've got something going on in your life, it's the evidence of what's going on in your heart. The Bible says what proceeds out of the mouth is what comes from the heart. And so what is the evidence that you are included in the life of God? Does your action suggest by what your heart manifests daily that you're included in the life of God as you believe in Jesus to be freed from your sin? I'm going to say that question again. What is the evidence that you are included in the life of God as you believe in Jesus to be freed from your sin? Our next point is this, point number three, Jesus freed me from my slavery to the devil. Jesus freed me from my slavery to the devil. Look at John 8:33. Now, I've already read 31, 32, so there's 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Verse 34. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you're Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? And we understand already, right? The language is not clear because how's their thinking? Futile. Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not only the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. How would you like to be in those people? Wow. You know, today is a day for cigarette stories, not tattoos, Denise. So as I think about cigarettes, my grandfather, Pence, smoked cigarettes, you know, profusely, probably 2-3 packs a day. My grandmother loved to paint ceramics. I've got ceramics on my desk in my office back here. I've got ceramics in the back, and then they all have her name on the bottom, Nora Bell or NB, and the date she made them. One time, probably like 1983, probably 83, maybe 82, my grandfather and I are driving down to a town called Bethel, Missouri in a pretty new F-150 truck that my granddad had. Do you remember when they came out in disc brakes? That was a big thing. Disc brakes. Wow, disc brakes. Okay, when you're a kid, you used to drum brakes, and you go to disc brakes, you know what the problem you have? Stopping. Okay, you tend to make a very fast, sudden stop. So anyway, we're driving down, and we get Grandma Ceramics in the ceramic shop, and the lady, when she packs the box of ceramics, and she always puts shredded newspaper in it, okay, and she packed it up, and so Granddad and I are driving the way back. I'm driving, Granddad's sitting beside me. There is, I'm here, Granddad's here, there's a box here with the ceramic and the shredded newspaper. Granddad's over here smoking a cigarette. I'm over here driving. As we're leaving Bethel, I hit the brakes really hard, and Granddad kind of lurches forward, and we don't think anything of it. Watch your brakes, Jeff, they're kind of tough. Yep, I got Granddad. Driving down the road about 10, 12 miles down the road. What's that smell? And we look, and the ceramics are smoking. What had happened was, Granddad had a cigarette like this above the ceramic box with a shredded newspaper. When I hit the brakes, that's what happened. A little bit of ashes flicked off from the newspaper, and it was now smoking. By the time I got slowed down to the side of the road, in those days, we put shoulders on blacktop road, you know, so we slowed down to the side of the road, and again, I was like 12 or 13, and Granddad, hysterically laughing, is now taking the newspaper, and at this time, on fire, out the truck. It was hilarious. I guess I say that because, do you recognize this, that cigarettes and shredded newspaper don't belong with each other in a truck? Would you agree with that statement? Okay, I agree with that statement. So here's what I'm trying to say. Believers in God don't belong with the devil. Believers in God don't belong to the devil. In other words, you cannot profess to be a believer of God and still do the work of the devil. Remember, Jesus has freed me from my slavery to the devil. Devil, how do I know that I could be a slave yet even to the devil? Well, I can look at some character traits in our life. If I look in John 8, verse 33, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 33, they said this. They said, we are Abraham and never been a slaves of anyone. No, wait a minute. They're denying their what? Their sin. They're denying their sin. They thought they've always been, you're denying their sin. Look at verse 37. He says, I know that you're Abraham's sinners, but yet you're looking for a way to kill me. Who are they trying to kill? Jesus. When you're doing the work of the devil, you will suppress and try to kill the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of it, that's what you're going to try to do. Look in verse 37 again. He says this. He says, you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. Where's that room at? In their heart. In other words, when you are still in league with the devil, in slavery to the devil, you have no word for Jesus, no place for Jesus' word in your life. I look in verse 42. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. If you're in slavery to the devil and you're still under his power, you don't love Jesus or who else? Anybody. Who do you love the most? Yourself. Okay. I look again in verse 43. Remember, someone's in league of the devil, slave of the devil. He says, you are unable to hear what I say. If you are still in slavery to the devil, your actions will suggest it and manifest. You cannot hear the words of Jesus. I look in verse 44. He says this. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Here it is. And he was a murderer. What do they want to do to Jesus? They want to murder Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they're still in slavery to who? They're still in slavery to the devil. Okay. Look in verse 45 again. Yeah, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. People who are in league with the devil or enslaved to the devil cannot believe how much of Jesus' words. Any of it. They may pick and parcel somehow that maybe suits their interests, but they don't believe any and all of Jesus' words. Look at verse 46. Okay. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? Can anyone prove Jesus Christ had sin in his life? No one can prove it. That means Jesus Christ is always right. He's always right. And so if you're in league with the devil, you're looking for an opportunity to point out that Jesus can't be right in this situation. Okay, verse 47, he says, whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. When you can't hear God's word, it's because what? You don't belong to who? To God. Now, I think there are several things that you need to realize. We are not designed to be enslaved to the devil. Much like a cigarette's not designed to be in a box of a shredded newspaper, you are not designed to be in league with the devil. You are not designed to be under the power of the devil. You are designed to be free from the devil's snare. And I think there's one final litmus test that really could challenge us this morning. So I want to call upon your hearts and listen well. A Christian, free of the power of the devil, does not fear death. Does not fear death. Listen to these words. This is in Hebrews 2. Okay, let's read this together. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And I think about our lives, and these men, they had fear. Had to. Because this tells me, and this was prior to the cross, but when Jesus died on the cross, it set us free from being slaves to what? To death. Not afraid to die. And here's the reason we're not afraid to die. Because let's say, for example, this was a closed door, and Jesus was here, and the threshold here is death. And Jesus is here, and the threshold here is death, and I'm out here living life. How will I approach the threshold of death? I approach the threshold of death knowing who's here? Jesus. So then as a Christian, I have the reality in my brain and heart that I approach death with great confidence because of who on the other side of the threshold of death? Jesus. So that means you and I can charge the door. We can charge the door of confidence because we're going to meet who? Jesus Christ. So if you have a fear of death in your life, what might you be? You're a slave. If you're scared to die, it means you're still under the slavery of the devil. And the only one that can free you is who? Jesus. That's challenging for us to hear today, but let's talk about that for just a question. How have you let Jesus free you from the power of the devil? How have you let Jesus free you from the power of the devil? You still have fear of death? You need to talk about with Jesus and how that works out in your life. I'm going to point that out just a little bit with these little sacks right here. But what is the evidence that you are no longer under the power of the devil? It doesn't mean I'm a daredevil. It doesn't mean I'm a person who's taking unnecessary risk. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that come what may, I still trust in Jesus to save me at my death so I can join him in eternity, and I'm no longer scared of who? Death and the power of the devil. The last point today, here it is. Jesus freed me from dishonoring our Father. Jesus freed me from dishonoring our Father. John 8:49-59. I am not possessed. Oh, I'm going to 48. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon possessed? That's 48:49. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and who is a judge, and he is a judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this point they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Quite a scene, quite a scene. One thing that's powerful about this scene is that, remember when it is, if you go back to when Jesus saying was, he was speaking where they're having, where they usually take up the offering. Now in the old temple, that meant there was 13 golden trumpets in the court of women, and people would come in and they would give their tithes and offerings and temple fees in these 13 trumpets. It was also the same place that the Pharisees would teach their students. Now remember we started out in John 8:12. Where is Jesus? He's on the Pharisees' home turf. He took their classroom, and he's teaching there. And it says no one would seize him. Jesus is a tough dude, and he's going to stick it in your face if you're thinking that you can do anything with the truth that he isn't already doing. Jesus is an amazing person when he comes to dealing out the truth to these men, and they still would not hear it. The other thing that's happening there at the same time, at the end of the Feast of Booths, they lit a menorah. And this menorah was a large menorah full of olive oil, and it was burning brightly, lighting up that whole temple court. Remember what Jesus said in verse 12? I'm the light of life. You couldn't help but miss the fact that Jesus is saying he's the Messiah. And he's standing in the very guy's classroom, want to kill him. He's standing in their classroom, and he took it from him. Jesus is a tough dude. And so as I think about the context for what we're looking at, these men were dishonoring Jesus. In fact, when they're dishonoring Jesus, who else were dishonoring? Our Father, our God. So look at this. I want to share with you the traits of freed people. Now, if you're a freed person, this will apply to you. We are free from dishonoring our Father, okay? Jesus freed me from dishonoring our Heavenly Father. How did he do it? Well, if I look in verse 54 and 50, okay, look in verse 50. Jesus says, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. God is seeking to glorify who? Jesus. God is seeking to glorify Jesus. Guess who else is? The freed. That's what we do. We are seeking to glorify Jesus. Look at verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. What does our Heavenly Father do of Jesus? He glorifies Jesus. As a freed person, that's what I'm doing. I'm glorifying Jesus. I look at verse 50. Okay, verse 50. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Rick mentioned that in his communion meditation. Who's the judge? God's the judge of all mankind. That means freed people know that. We operate in life in a different way than everybody else does. We know God's going to judge, and so we operate with that parameter in our brain. Okay, look at verse 51. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. If you and I are disciples of Christ, what will we never see? Death. Are we going to physically die? Praise God, we will. Because when I get to die, I get to go through that threshold and be with who? I get to be with Jesus. That's why I'm not afraid. The freed follow Jesus' word. The freed follow Jesus' word. Look in verse 55 again. 55. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. The freed know God and obey his word. That's what we do. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we go to church. That's why we go to Bible studies, because we want to know God and we want to obey his word. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You know what the freed do? The freed rejoice in Jesus. The freed rejoice in Jesus. This is what we do. We rejoice in Jesus. Folks, we got to be more joyful in life. And I'm taking it to heart, because I got to have more joy than what I do represent some days. I'm working on it. But I'm telling you, we got to have more joyfulness in life because Jesus freed us. These are the things that the freed represent. And we're freed from dishonoring our Father. That's how it manifests our life. We're now honoring our Father when I mention those things I just mentioned. Now look, verse 58 is a powerful part. Verse 58 is very powerful. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, and two words is what? I am. Those two words have been more brought on more debate than probably any two words in the entire Bible canon. Here's why. You have a 33-year-old kid. I'm calling Jesus a 33-year-old kid. You got a 33-year-old kid teaching in the temple. He's teaching a bunch of gray beards, long flowing robes, and the religious men, and he's telling them, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, what do you think they thought of that? Well, if there's ever a reason to kill you, now it is. I want to kill you, Jesus, for saying that. Any idea where else these men have heard that word, I am? Yes, I heard it from God, okay? You remember when Moses was out in the desert, and he saw what? A burning bush. He saw a burning bush, and as he approached the bush, he was concerned and scared because God gave him a charge to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt. And Moses argued back with God. I should mention something. It's never good to argue with God. You're going to lose. God has a logic that's beyond yours. Just submit and move into what he wants you to do. But Moses had a question. He said, you know, God, who am I going to say who sent me? Who am I going, what's my qualifier? What qualifies me to tell all these people to leave Egypt under my tutelage, under my leadership? What qualifies me? And this is what God said. God said to Moses, say this with me. I am who I am. Keep reading. This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent you. Do you need any more qualifiers than that? And you see what Jesus just did when he says before Abraham was born, I am? Jesus just said with that I am word, he says, I am here in Exodus. And he says, I am in John 8. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm God. I am God. And so when Jesus frees me from dishonoring the Father, he in fact also frees me from dishonoring Jesus, because Jesus is God. And if I look in verse 58, the free recognize that Jesus is who? Jesus is God, the great I am. So here's a thought I have for you. How willing? Seriously, how willing? How willing? 1 to 10, 1 being 9, 10 being, yeah, more than willing. How willing are you to ask God if there's any place in your life you're dishonoring him? How willing? How willing? And then how are you using your freedom Jesus has given you to what? To honor God. How willing are you to ask that question? And then how are you using your freedom Jesus has given you to honor God? I'll go back to chapter 8, verse 12 again. Jesus, remember, says he's the light of the world. And it came across my mind this week to show this to you. This is a flashlight. Can you all see that? Okay, just to make sure you're awake. Wakey, wakey. So let's say that this light represents Jesus, who's the light of the world. Okay. Let's say these bags represent the human heart. When you come to church or any type of Bible study, open your Bible at home by yourself. And by the way, you open the Bible by yourself, you're not by yourself. Anytime you open the Bible, hear a sermon, sing a song that worships Jesus, you are at that moment asking for a light to be shown in your life. That's what you're asking. You may not realize it, but you need to get there quick and start recognizing it now. Every time you open up God's word, you're asking him to come into your life to shine his light in your life. Jesus says he's the light of the world. So if this represents the human heart, you would probably say at this point that this heart looks what? Pretty good? Nothing in there? Okay. Right? Pretty good? So I think most of us come to church with that mentality. Okay, I'm coming to church today or whatever, Bible study or whatever, I'm reading the Bible today. You know, I'm pretty good. I don't see anything in my heart that would really concern me. I'm doing all right, okay? But wait a minute. I know you and you know me, and guess how many of us have problems? How about a sin problem? All of us have sin problems. So I look at the next bag and I start to recognize this. Let's say you go home from this point right now and say, you know what? I heard that today in church, and I must let Jesus' light shine in my life. No matter how painful it is, I must let Jesus come into every part of my heart. So then I shine my light again. Looks pretty good? Okay, but then I do something like this. I still continue to seek God's word. You see it? So then as I let God's word expose my heart and expose my life, I, for lack of a better word, reach in and expose that to God personally. God, I hear that. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to make it public, but I hear you wanting to point that out. Okay, God, I'll do that. What is that? It's a rock. What's the nature of rock? Hard. When you refuse to let all of God's word in your life, you will have something in your heart. And what will happen to that piece of heart that you're not exposing? We learn that in Romans 1. We learn that in Ephesians 4. That when we have dangerous thinking, that's futile thinking, it hardens our heart, numbs our heart, and you become a person with a hard piece of your heart. That means you're harboring sin in your heart. So let's say I do that. Let's say I've exposed my heart. I've found this out. I've found this out that I've got a hard place in my heart. When you have a hard place in your heart, what do you think you should do with it? Repent. Lord, this is a hard place for me. I need to repent. I've known this for a long time, or maybe just now discovering. I need to repent. And so as you repent, you move to the next level of your heart. Now from here initially, you think, what's going on here? There's something there. I can't quite see it. What's going on? And so as I look at that part of my heart where I've taken the hardness out of my heart, repented of my sin, allowed Jesus' life to shine in me, I start, okay, Lord, I want to work on this with you. I want to mature in Christ. And then something happens. What do you see? I see the cross. See how that works? Don't fool yourself. You're not this person. Get reality check. You are this person. You have something in your heart that's doing that. We all do. And then as you and I work with him to repent of that hardness of heart, we then shine what? You see it? The cross comes out in our life. So here's the thought. If you have a decision to make for Jesus today, why not today? If you're at home, maybe listening to us, there's no reason why you can't connect with Jesus where you are and then follow up with someone here at church that you see. I'm pretty sure that everybody knows the back of your heads by now. So they can probably contact you at home when you get home. Let's stand with each other and we'll pray. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, we all need to make a decision to root out all the hardness of our heart, no matter where it is, to expose our heart to your light. And Jesus, we know that there are people here and also people at home looking today online, and we're all in the same boat. We are sinful people at times, Lord, and we must repent. And so, Lord, I find that for me personally, it's best to repent when I can talk to you, Jesus, and also talk to another person and just say, here, I need some help in this area. I need prayer. And maybe somebody, Lord, doesn't even know you fully yet. They haven't made that next commitment to be immersed into you and have their sins washed away through the waters of immersion. Let's talk about that. Let's get together. Lord, we love you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Here's my heart, Austin. Here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord. I can breathe.